First Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 17 today. 9, 17. Those that are listening to us, give us a call at 856-261-9018 or questions at bftbc.org. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 12. Those that are listening to us, give us a call and comment and join us as we study God's Word together. All right, let's read 1 Corinthians 9. What was it? It said 17, 18, and 19 together. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then?
Verily, the number that I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I have used not my power in the gospel.
But though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more.
All right, so in verse number 17, I do this against, or rather willingly. What's he saying about, what is he doing? What is he doing? Is it verse 17?
Yes.
Okay. If I do this, what's of this refer to in that context? A bill. And then John. Preaching, all right?
Yep, preach the gospel.
Preaching the gospel. Verse 16. In evangelist. If he does it willingly, he has his reward. What reward will he have if he does this preaching willingly? Any hands on that? What reward will he get for willingly preaching the gospel instead of being paid salary to do so? Then Bill.
Blessings of God, his reward will be in heaven.
All right, blessings of God, reward in heaven. And he will reward him graciously, I'm sure. And then,
if you look at...
Yes, after that.
Verse 25 mentions a reward here.
All right.
Every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. But they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So that's an incorruptible reward versus a corruptible reward.
Yes, that's one of the things. Money corrupts, but the reward of the Lord gives it will never corrupt. That's correct. So I said, verse 17, if against my will, what does this mean? A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What do you think that means? A dispensation of the gospel is committed. Tammy?
He's got a responsibility to preach the gospel.
Responsibility? All right. Preach the gospel. A dispensation, in other words, he gets a special honor to preach it, but it's not the same as when he does it freely without any charge. Then in verse 18, he asks the question, what is my reward then? He mentions the reward here. What does he say? What's his reward? And he answers, preaching the gospel without being paid for it. Except that reward Pastor Dan mentioned in heaven. What does it mean? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel Christ without charge. What does he want to guard against the special? The last part of verse 18. Yes, John?
Make sure there's no abuse. He doesn't abuse his privilege.
All right. Do some evangelists abuse their privilege these days?
Yes.
How do they abuse it?
They do things for ill-gotten gain.
All right.
Throughout the fleece, the flock.
All right. Bill?
They also fly very loose with the words of God.
All right.
They use their own language. They enjoy their own talking too much, and they don't seem to be as sure in conveying the message from the Bible.
So they're garbled sometimes, and sometimes preach falsely. Very much, a lot of evangelists are false preachers, preaching by salvation by works, or salvation by baptism, or salvation by joining a church. But he wants to be sure that this is not the case in his particular case. That I might gain the Jews. Now, that's in verse 20. We're in verse, is it 18?
Yes.
What is my reward that I preach the gospel, that when I preach, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not? He doesn't want to abuse the gospel, as some people are abusing the gospel. I don't know what salary some of them make in these big, huge churches, but probably 100,000, 200,000, I don't know what it is.
more. I saw a documentary not that long ago about some of them.
Mm-hmm.
Like Joel Osteen, there's one in particular I remember talking about.
Uh-huh.
They don't want to reveal even to the membership how much they're actually paying.
Mike Murdoch.
That's not the one I'm thinking of, but he's another one.
But what do they pay them? Do you have any idea?
Oh, Steve Fortek, I think it was the one. Anyway, they're in the millions.
In the millions.
Yeah.
And so that certainly would be perverting the gospel of Christ. And for that, those millions, they will do whatever payers are telling them to do.
Yeah.
Yes, sir, Bill.
The ministry that Mike Murdoch is serving with David Cirillo on Late at Night, they don't have any church that they're putting their money towards.
Mm-hmm.
They have no missions that they're supporting or anything mm-hmm. like that. Everything, as far as I can tell, just goes straight into their pocket.
Straight into their pockets. Yes.
As we've seen a lot of those ones on TV. Another one that I saw next to the day about, I can't say her name now, but Joyce Meyer and mm-hmm. also the Copelands.
Mm-hmm.
How many millions of dollars are raking in?
Yes.
That are going in their pocket. 10, 12 homes mm-hmm. around the country, around the world. 3, 4, 5 jets.
Mm.
For what?
Yes, you're right. Here comes Anne-Marie and Randy. Here they go. Hi, welcome. But before I'm ready, there's another lady that's coming, and that is Joy. Good to see you, Joy. Very good. There's another one coming, and her name is Faith and Evan. And here comes Randy and Anne-Marie. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. Okay. You come in when you can. We'll wait till we get seated. And they can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse
19.
1 Corinthians 9.
Oh, I'm sorry.
9:19. Let's just read verse 19 so the people come in will see where they. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. All right. Randy, how are you doing? Good to see you.
Rainy
afternoon. Good to the morning, okay. So, what does it mean to be servant of all?
Servant of the Lord, doing His work, being obedient to Him, most important of all, and to be an effective witness for Him to
others. That's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19.
Okay.
Yes.
Because there in verse 19, though, free from all men, he's not beholden to any man.
Uh-huh.
But yet he's made himself a servant to them
mm-hmm.
so he can bring the gospel of Christ to them.
Yes, he wants to bring the gospel of Christ to them very strongly. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 9, let's read now. We read 17, 18, and 19. Let's read 20, 21, 22 together. And unto the Jews,
that he came as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law, like God, under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law.
For the weak
became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save them.
So he got a lot of as. What does as mean? That he came as a Jew, for example. What does that mean? As. It's a simile.
Like.
It's very like. Not one of them, but in other words, in 20, I guess verse 19, for all men that I may gain myself, servant to all that I may gain the more. So he's trying to help these people no matter what they are, where they are, and what they've done, that he may gain the more in verse 19.
We need to clarify more to the end of the whole section there.
All right.
That word that I'm not like. all means, you know, I made all things all men, I made all means have some, but the song actually deals with that. We don't want to confuse us with, drop down to their level and act like them.
Right.
To try to bring the gospel to them.
Right.
We may talk to them within the circles that where they are, so we can, have communication with them, mm-hmm. but we need to show them that, Christ is outside of that.
Right. 1 Corinthians 9.
An example I think of in the past, and I'm sure you remember, is It's there. I can't remember his name, but he was a singer and an actor.
Uh-huh.
I remember in the 80s, mm-hmm. he started dressing in the black with the steel spikes and everything and driving mm-hmm. the motorcycle. To reach out to them. I mean, he changed that part of his lifestyle mm-hmm. to reflect that lifestyle. Mm-hmm. I think that was wrong.
Was definitely wrong. But Peter, I made myself servant to all that I may gain the more. He wants to help these people. He wants to assist them. What does it mean to be a servant to somebody? Put your hands on that. What does it mean to be a servant to people? Put your hands on that. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
A helper, a helper to somebody.
Right, a helper. And when somebody is helping you, what usually is your attitude toward the one who is the helper? Any hands on that? Someone's helping you, what is usually your attitude toward that helper? That faith?
Thankful,
that's right, they're thankful. So there's a degree of appreciation. And so when he makes himself a servant, there's an appreciation that maybe will allow these people to accept the gospel of Christ and be saved. So
willing to listen,
servant of all. And then he mentions specifics now in verse 20. What does he say about the Jews? Now, is he a Jew himself?
Yes.
Yes. When he's ministering to the Jews, what does he say in verse 20? 1 Corinthians 9:20.
I became as a Jew.
And what does it mean as?
Like one,
and
then take
okay.
on the law.
Right. Yeah. He doesn't agree with all the Jewish teaching necessarily, right. but similar to as like a Jew, what purpose does he like the Jew? What's his purpose in verse 20?
To convert them to the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right, that I may save them, gain the Jews to be Christians. See, Pastor Dan.
It's interesting here in this verse that we have two classes of people that seem to be the same class, but they must be divided somehow. You have the Jew, mm-hmm. and you have those that are under the law.
All right.
So maybe a population of the Jewish people that have abandoned the law, mm-hmm. But yet still they were claiming to Jewish tradition to a point. Like many Jews today, they can't, they're not on the end of the law. They can't fully be under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because they can't, there's no, the sacrifice has been fully completed. Mm-hmm. Like the cross of Calvary, so they cannot be under the law,
mm-hmm.
but they still are trying to live under part of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have in the first part of the verse, you have the Jew, I became as a Jew, and then we have to live under the law, which we think would be the same class of people,
mm-hmm.
but likely it's a subclass of the Jewish people, mm-hmm. became to those that were under the law.
Yes, because as you say, Pastor Dan, all of the Jews that are born Jews are not any longer under the law. Don't say anything about it. They're just lawless in a sense. So that's what I'm getting at.
Very similar within our own community. You have Christians mm-hmm. that are not that are called Christians, but they're not born again.
Not born again. They're called Christians. They're just not really true. So to the Jews, Esther, I think that's a good thing to say about that. Jews that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain. Then under, what is the law referred to here? What is that law? Tammy. The law of Moses. Now, when did the law of Moses begin in the Old Testament? After that?
Sinai.
At Mount Sinai. Was Abraham under the law?
No.
No. It's before, see. So we're children of Abraham. That's nothing to do with the legalistic law of Moses. So it began there. Now, some Jews today, are the Jews today that perhaps are no longer following the law of Moses? They're just born Jews? Is that correct?
Yes.
Yes, they're not any new law. It's the Joe.
I know people I was friends with who they say, oh, they're paying like exorbitant fees and dues to their temple, like hundreds upon hundreds of dollars they expected them to pay to be a member every year. If they never went to that temple, they were paying their dues for. So they were very liberal, they didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
Not, though they were Jews.
Yes, and Bill.
A lot of them, at least the ones that still believe in the Torah, wear a prayer cloth all day long, as if it were a symbol of their submission to God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really nothing. It's just a dead ritual. But they follow some of these old traditions from before Christ. And they choose to ignore Christ entirely.
Mm-hmm. Questions at bftbc.org, grade 56261. 9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. Jill.
There's someone I used to be friends with, and I really, she's on my Facebook page. It's polite, and I say hi to her, but I don't pay her any mind otherwise, you know? Mm-hmm. So I don't want to have anything to do with her.
She's a Jew herself?
She's a Jew, yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to have anything to do. She's the one who told me about the exorbitant fees and all, but she never goes to her temple or anything.
Right.
And she, a long, long time ago, and this is the main reason why I disassociated with her, but she, from her, but she said, oh, no, Jill, I never want you to say, nor do I ever want to hear you say the words Jesus Christ again.
Oh, my. Horrible.
I had to
hate the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's yeah.
Terrible. So, now, in verse 21, them that are without the law, is that necessarily Jews that are without the law, or could it be Gentiles or other people that are without the law? Any hands on that? What are the possibilities here? Tammy?
All sorts of people that have no law.
All right. So, in other words, we who are Gentiles, we are without the law, but they brought it in here because the Jews, some are under the law, some are not under the law. Could be Jews, as Benjamin had mentioned earlier, that have nothing to do anymore with the law of Moses. But his purpose again is to do what? His purpose again. Yes, Jill, and then Tammy, I'm sorry.
And verse 20. He's saying, to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews.
All right, so gain them for the Lord. Tammy?
That I have to win all men to the Lord.
Yeah.
So to sell things to all men.
Right. Now, when somebody becomes as somebody else, should that be unlimited as or restricted as, and why? Any hands on that?
I want to say restricted. You don't want to take on one word of it. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Yeah.
You don't want to take on the attributes of the heathen.
All right. But as similar to, so they're not completely against you, you try to be sympathetic to their position.
You're
trying
to understand
mm-hmm.
where they're coming from. You have to listen to people.
Right.
Otherwise, they're not going to listen to you.
Right. And maybe read up on it and see what they believe and just work on it that way to gain them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So did we read this here? 21?
We read through 22.
Oh, wait, 22. So in verse 22, to the weak, how would you define somebody that's weak in this sense here? And he has in this Paul?
Somebody is weak in the faith, or just who's a babe, who's a babe in Christ,
mm-hmm.
Who don't know, you know, don't know the word as much, I guess, and they, you know, would have to be well grounded in the word.
Mm-hmm. That would be weak. Any other comments on the weak? Are some genuine Christians weak?
Yes.
And why? Is that?
Because they're not in the word. They're not reading God's word. They might have poor pastors that feed them very watered down milk.
Mm-hmm. That's very good. Yes, Jill.
Maybe some of their closest friends or people they pay attention to, one with or non-believers.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Pastor Dan.
Earlier in our little chapter, we talked about the weak and the strong in the context of the meat offered idols.
Mm-hmm.
So they could be newer Christians
mm-hmm.
who have not had the opportunity to develop spiritually.
All right.
So they have to understand things that they don't understand, particularly if they're coming out of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
There may be things that they don't understand why the law no longer has any dominion over them. Mm-hmm. So they're really new, immature Christians, whether the fact that whether they're just saved or maybe they've been saved for quite some time, mm-hmm. but they have to grow yet. They have room to grow. Everyone has room to grow.
Those who are listening on the internet, is that stationary questions?
YouTube,
is YouTube being heard today? It wasn't heard, I guess, yesterday, whatever,
Thursday.
Please let us know if that's being heard. And also those who are listening, maybe BibleToday.org and also the other one. What's the other one?
Questions.
Sermonaudio.com. Yes. See if that's coming through all right. Questions at bntbc.org, 856-263-2618-901-918. But now, let me ask you this. When a person is first comes to Christ and is converted and born again with a new nature, is that person, whether it's boy or girl, man or woman, are they weak in the faith or strong in the faith? They're weak. Is there anything wrong with being weak when he's first Christian? Now, how long does it take a person to go from weak to strong? Any comments on that? How long, if you have a guess, if that's a Dan, then Jill?
According to the doctor of sanctification, it's a process. Mm-hmm. We're continually becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be. Mm-hmm. I mean, there may be dips and valleys in that process, but it's a lifelong endeavor. Mm-hmm. And we can never attain total sanctification until we are with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And what is the best recommendation for someone that's original, new Christian, weak in the things of the faith, to become stronger and stronger each year? What's the recommendation? What should they do, Bill?
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
All right, so what should they do?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. That's then.
Also, they need to have a good Christian fellowship with other believers.
All right.
And they have to decide between having fellowship with perhaps people that are in the world versus people that are in the church. They need to make a choice between the world and the church.
All right.
Not that you have to completely alienate your friends in the world, but the born again Christians are more important than the lost pagan people.
Mm-hmm.
As far as having associations with, close associations with.
Now, the ones that are just recently saved, if they are weak, can they stay weak? And if so, how? Any hands on that? Yeah, Jill.
Well, you know, my cousin, I can't vouch 100% for her salvation, only the Lord can.
Yeah.
She could in her heart. I mean, she died last year. She's my age. She died of inflammatory breast cancer in Florida, and her family came to see her at the last minute and all this other stuff. Well, the thing is that, I mean, she was on Facebook, and she was always sharing with me Christian songs and different things, you know, about Christianity and stuff like that, but she was always running around with her old friends and partying and doing this and doing that and things that she wasn't supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
She continued to share different things, and I said, well, I pray that she's at least aborting a baby Christ. I pray. I'm trying to share things with her, too, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But I just prayed to the Lord that it was true salvation when she had died.
Tammy.
2:42 talks about the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers. It was a corporate type of
If some genuine Christians who become saved and starting to be Christians, they're weak, do all the ones who are saved necessarily want to get out of that weak state? And if so, why? If not, why? So all want to get out of the weak state that are genuinely saved. Henry, you got a head in the way. If that's a word, 10, yes.
Some like the worldly way.
Mm-hmm.
They love the world.
Yes.
So they follow the world.
Follow the world. Bill.
Yeah, there's such a thing as pop Christian culture in many of the liberal churches that are around. They have their own system of fellowship, and it revolves around the attitudes of all of the people that participate in those churches. Mm-hmm. And I think many of them are so involved in that, they don't really want to change. They don't want to get past it. Mm-hmm.
So a lot of them are just baby, weak, genuine Christian, but baby. Yeah, Jill and John.
And I think that they're afraid of losing. They're afraid that they don't want to lose the friends that they have that happen to be unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
They might not think. They might think that, you know, well, I'm saved, and, you know, they might know, well, okay, maybe they should be Christian friends in the church and everything like that, but maybe, you know, they're thinking, well, I'm so comfortable with my unsaved friends, they're so comfortable with me, we have all things in common, like a whole bunch of things in common, like we like motorcycles, and we like this, and we like that, you know, other extraneous things, you know, I don't want to lose these people, they mean a lot to me, and these other individuals and stuff, and, you know, they're still, you know, maybe part of them is still intimidated by getting the milk and the meat, intimidated by the meat, they don't know how to go about looking at it, or they still don't understand it, so therefore, with that reason in mind, too, they still are comfortable with somebody that's unsaved people.
John?
Yeah, that folk culture of Christianity that Bill was talking about, it merely has a veneer of Christianity to it. They're holding on to the same world they think they had before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What was the title of my morning message last Sunday? Any hands on that?
Love not the world.
Well,
stop loving the world.
Why did that change the law not to stop loving it?
It's the present prohibition. It's the same answer.
The present prohibition, whenever it's a not in front of the present tense, it's a stop in action in the Greek language that you're already doing. So, as you say, Joe, people still want the old world. They want to go on and change. Now, let me ask another question. Those that are genuine Christians, they come to the Lord, whatever age they are, they're weak. If they want to be strong, approximately how long does it take to be strong, and what is the means of getting to that strong state? We watched it before. Just sum up that. Any hands on that?
The length of time will vary from person to person, depending on how much they're in God's Word, what kind of preaching they're getting, are they reading, studying, and praying. You know, we all mature differently, even just outside of Christianity, just as a human being, as we mature at different rates, one from another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Christians, born-again Christians, we mature at different levels and rates as well. So I don't know about time-wise, but, you know, they've got to get to the point where they're able to get off the sincere milk of the Word, just as a baby has to get off the bottle and be weaned and start, you know, put their teeth into something.
Does anyone who's a weak and trying to become strong, is that person ever as strong as they could be in this life? Did they ever reach a perfection state, is that?
No, not until we have our glorified bodies. Until then, we're in that process of sanctification, always trying to become more and more like Christ.
Does everyone want to reach more perfection from being weak? Get strong. Does everyone want to be there? No, as she said, the world, all these things, but we should want to be strong. Whether it's 5 years after being saved and becoming a Christian, whether it's 10 or 15 years later, or 20, 25, 30, 35, all of these different years, there should be a desire to be stronger in the Lord. Yes, back to that.
Over in chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that taketh his stand and take heed lest he fall. So this, so it's never, you never attain ultimate sanctification. Always a growth period.
Yes. And Bill, I'm sorry.
Yeah, there's all, in the course of reading the Bible from the point of a beginning Christian to wherever they happen to be at the time, they're reading these things in the Bible, and it should be coming to mind that they do have to make some changes in their life. It doesn't mean give everything up. All at once, and it doesn't mean that you have to really struggle hard with things that are bigger than what you are, but you could decide, you know, oh, I'm going to give up a couple of TV shows, I'm not going to watch those things anymore, I'm going to read the Bible instead, or I'm going to look for something more constructive to do. You know, and you do little things like this, and those little things, they add up eventually. and that's how a Christian can grow too.
That's right. Yes,
I'm going to give an example about this growth. I came to the Lord when I was 5 years old, but I was seven. I read through the New Testament in a week, King James. Never had a problem understanding. I was about as liberal as a $3 bill. Okay? Wasn't until I was about 10 years old when I read, there were two books in particular that I read. One was about the Ten Commandments, one dealt with moral and social issues. I realized the Bible has an answer to these things. It was different than mine. I didn't know that before, that the Bible took a stand on those. I didn't know what the Bible stand was. Let's put it that way. You know, but at the moment that I learned that the Bible answers this way, I changed immediately. For myself, that was an immediate change. You know, because now I understood, abortion was wrong, euthanasia was wrong, and I go down a list of different things. So, for many, it's a matter of maybe just not learning yet.
Ms. Tammy.
The scripture that comes to mind is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, only acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And a lot of Christians don't. They don't consecrate themselves to the Lord. And as much as you consecrate yourself to the Lord and you seek Him and you seek to understand what He says in His Word, is the amount that He's going to allow you to grow.
If a weak Christian, genuine Christian, saves, thinks at a certain point in time, 1 year, 2 years later, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, he's now in the state of being strong and he stops. Is that good or bad?
Bad.
Why?
Always have to grow.
Have to grow. Now, for instance, your pastor, age 16, was saved by Uncle Charlie, the sweeper of the building at Berea High School. Now that same preacher is 91. Now, during that time, from 16 to 91, though he may have read and studied and stories over it, has he reached the acme of strength at this point in 1991?
No.
No. There's still room to be stronger and stronger, and that preacher's got to take care of that room, and we try to do that as we read Genesis to Revelation every single year, 85 verses per day. So, and asking the Lord to help, to pray, to witness, to all these other things, but you should never give up. That's what I'm saying. No matter what your age or how many years you've been a Christian, never give up from striving to be more like unto Christ and stronger in the faith that you've ever been in your life and more pure and more straight and Christian. So that's a long discussion on that one verse, but I just want to ask that question so we can understand what we mean. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. The as doesn't mean he is weak, but he's trying to fit into the thinking that the weak people have, the weak Christians have, so he can gain those that are weak, make them stronger. Yeah, Tammy.
In Ezekiel, I was thinking of this passage, chapter 3, it talks about the wicked men and the righteous men, and in verse 20 it says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, that I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because he has not given him warning. Anyway, but the point is that, I guess that wasn't quite the verse I was thinking of, but there was the idea that a righteous person can turn from their righteousness and become wicked, and the wicked man can turn and be saved and be righteous.
That's right. I think of Lot in the Old Testament. Horrible sinner, but several places, two or maybe three places, is called just Lot and righteous Lot. I don't understand how the Lord sees it, but He sees the heart. We just see the actions of Lot very bad in many, many ways. So God sees what we can't see. He sees the inside, not the externals. And so sometimes we're surprised at that. So the weak, I became weak that I may gain the weak. And that's in verses 20 or 21. 22. And made all things to all men that I may by all means save some. What does that last part of verse 22 mean, do you think? Any hands on that? Yes, Jill and then John.
So that.
JJ. Jill, John. Okay.
So that the Lord can use him to have people, have some of them come to Christ.
All right, that's true. And John?
Yes, it's not, you know, we don't want to make sure we don't confuse that and think that he himself is able to save anyone.
Right.
He's able, by these means, to lead them to Christ.
All right. Did we oh, yes, sorry, Tammy.
He's supposed to be used to lead people to the Lord.
Yes.
He wants to be used of God.
Used of God, amen. Mm-hmm. Now, did we read beyond 22, or is that the last verse? Okay, let's read 23, 24, and 25 together. And this I do
for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run well off, but one receiveth the prize, so run that he may obtain it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is separate of all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we need an incorruptible.
All right, so that's 23. That's where we start with.
Yes.
What does Paul do all these things for? What does he do?
For the gospel's sake.
For the gospel's sake. To promote the gospel. Now, he was a very wise man. He was trained as a Pharisee. That doesn't come easy. Many, many months and years of training to get that particular place. But he says very clearly, he doesn't do it for some physical reason, but for the sake of the gospel. What is the gospel? Let's see if we can find out a precise definition of the gospel and all that's involved with the gospel. Any hands on that? We'd like to sum that up for us. We tried that last week and we didn't get completely, but it was pretty close. What is the gospel? Any hands on that? Yeah, Bill. Good news, that's the definition. Evangelium. El is good, and evangelium is news. That's the end.
It's the power of God and the salvation. So I believe it's the Jew first and also the Greek.
Power of God and the salvation. What does the gospel contain, or what does the requirement before you really preach the gospel purely and clean so people can understand what it is? What's involved? Yeah, Randy.
Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, where I delivered unto you first, of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
And so that's one of the elements of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is involved with the gospel? Yes, Jill, and then Pastor Dan.
You were saying before you preach it, you said before one preaches it, right? Well, that person has to be born again.
All right.
Accepting the Lord as a personal Lord and Savior.
Yes. All right. The Pastor Dan. Oh, Sam, I'm sorry.
I was just reflecting on, in order to understand the relevance of why Christ died for our sins, we have to know the reason that our sins needed someone to die for them.
All right.
And
which means what?
So we need to understand what it says in Genesis chapter 3, where it says that there was going to be one that was going to rise up and save us from our sins. I mean, there was it talks about the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, and he would bruise that seed's heel, and so that was the cross. And then also, I mean, so that's the cross, but then beyond the cross, there's the resurrection, and some people they forget about that. He was raised, and well, I mean, like the verse Randy read, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, I was thinking about this week, in Romans 4, chapter 20, verse 24 and 25, but for us also, him it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. There's the the death on the cross for our sins and was raised again for our justification. Mm-hmm. So we have to have faith also in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what actually justifies us.
Right. Question.
Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preacher of the cross is unto perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God.
What is one of the first things the sinner, the person that's not a Christian, needs to know concerning himself to make clear that the gospel be effective? Henry, and then John.
They have to understand and realize that they are sinners.
Okay.
From a holy God.
That's right.
And that the wrath of God would abide on them, but they have to recognize that they're sinners.
And if they don't recognize they're sinners, what possibilities are there in regard when they hear the gospel? They don't say they're sinners. They don't recognize that very clearly. What might happen? What might not happen? What is the importance of that recognition that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yes, Anna?
If you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you don't believe you need a Savior.
All right. That's clear as a bell. Yeah, Anne Marie.
And that they don't see any need, that they would have to be forgiven.
All right. No need for forgiveness. They're sinners. Yeah, Anna.
Initially, it seems like one like has to also believe that there is such a thing as sin.
Right.
Because some people, it's all moral relativism, mm-hmm. and this sort of stems from the concept that there is, like they don't believe in God, so they don't really believe in it. If you don't believe the beginning of Genesis from the very beginning, then it's sort of unraveled. So you have to read the entire Bible. But see, a lot of people they don't really believe or care if there's a God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's important, and like that's like if someone just thinks we evolved from animals, then why wouldn't we behave like animals?
All right. Questions at vatbc.org or 856-261-9018. Now, if a person who needs the gospel, the good news of Christ, he or she believes that they're sinners, they're lost, what else should they understand might happen to them if they don't accept the gospel? Henry?
The wrath of God.
And what is the result of the wrath of God abiding on a person? What is the result?
John? Eternal separation from God.
Eternal separation from God.
Then
what is that called? The eternal separation. What is the place where they are eternally separated?
Hell.
In hell, that's right. Absolutely. That's very serious.
Oh, my God.
Anthony, good to see you.
Good to be here.
I didn't know I'd see you again, but I'm glad to see you.
Oh,
yeah. Praise God. Okay. So we're in 1 Corinthians, and verse number, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
23.
Verse 23. Verse 23. 9:23. So let me repeat the last question. What does the person that hears the gospel need to know if they realize they're sinners and they're lost? What does they also need to know before they maybe make any choice or action about that? Yes, Randy.
That they need a Savior.
They need a Savior. What else? That's right. That they need a Savior. What else?
They're condemned to hell.
Condemned to hell. And what does he mean by hell? How would you define it? How do you tell the people about that? Yeah, John. I mean, Paul, I'm sorry.
Well, what he's saying about hell is just it's a lake of fire.
Lake of fire. How long does a lake of fire last?
Forever.
Yeah, you had something. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say complete separation from God.
Complete separation from God. For how long?
For all eternity.
For all eternity. Tammy.
Again, going back to the Garden of Eden, when the Adam and Eve sinned, mm-hmm. there was a separation. There was a recognition of their sin.
Yes. I'm down here teaching the Bible, but she doesn't remember that, so she's calling for me. Tell me I'm sorry, I can't make it. At least not right now. Later.
In a little while.
So, these are some of the things when the gospel is preached, the good news, how did we see the penalty for this sin that they realize that they're sinners?
So,
yes.
So what I was saying was, in the garden.
In the garden, go ahead.
In the garden, there was a separation. They had been walking with God. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden they were no longer in fellowship with Him.
Right.
And they recognized that they were naked. They saw that they were they needed to be covered. There was a recognition of their sin. Even though today many people, if they were honest with you, they would say, sure, I sinned. But they wouldn't. Some people have become so hardened that they won't even recognize that, yes, I have sinned, and
yes,
I am a sinner.
That's good. There was a pastor
then, yeah, in Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So a man would be born twice or die twice.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 20:14.
Very good. The second death, very serious, lake of fire, eternal. Now, do some people say the lake of fire or hell is not eternal?
Yes, it's a place called purgatory.
Yes,
where
that's
you
true.
Can, because we're not holy, we can go there to be holy, not understanding the righteousness of Christ. That once we come to the Lord and true salvation, we have His righteousness, and He loved us so much that He died for us.
Right. But Bill, then back to that.
Billy Graham, in his last years of his ministry, denied the eternality of hell.
Yes, he did.
He preferred not to speak of it at all.
Yeah.
He tried to avoid the subject when asked about it, but he says, "Well, it's people will be there in hell for a while, and then God will just do away with it." That was his excuse, and it's not according to the Bible.
Yes. In a verse recorded this morning in our message in Revelation, it said the devil was cast into, there's two words, the everlasting fire. Right there, everlasting fire. I think the man who was on the radio for a long time,
Camping,
yes, he changed his view on hell, did he not?
Yes.
What is his final view on that? Do you remember? Professor Dan.
He believes he changes due to annihilation in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting, some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Mm-hmm. So the gospel must realize that they are sinners and need to be turned into Christians, otherwise, everlasting fire. They realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins, substituted for them. Then they must realize genuine faith must be in Him and Him alone, not the mass or good works or anything else. That's Jill.
And certain people I've heard said that it was that hell is on earth.
Yes.
No, it's totally
right. Wrong. All kinds of people. So that's the gospel in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23 is what we're talking about. This I do for the gospel's sake. And that's why I want to get some of these factors that are involved with the gospel. That I might be partaker thereof with you. What do you think that means? Partaker thereof. What does a thereof refer to? Any hands on that? Partaker thereof. Verse 23. I'm looking. And I'm smiling. Her birthday. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, Wednesday.
Oh, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Anna. Happy birthday to you.
So I'm going to read my wife's statement and I'll do mine. Thank you, Roma wife.
I wish happy birthday to you, our Christian friend, and may our Heavenly Father, His kindest blessings send a happy, happy birthday, all beautiful with love. And bright with many blessings from God, our friend above.
And I used to say, many happy returns on the day of thy birth. The sunshine and gladness be given. And may our dear Father prepare thee on earth for a wonderful birthday in heaven. So, regret. She's 26, right?
why will we smile?
Oh, you're going to be a part of something. Come on, I know, but that's a pretty close. I know.
And then she has a commercial
security. And she asked me today at lunch, Grandpa, what were you doing at age 26? And I said, I forget.
You were married with children.
Was it?
You were married with children.
I was married as you were married. And I was just...
I was 20.
My wife was 21, I believe. She was married. She's 10 months older than I. We're in the same high school, same class. I started at 16. She started at 17. So there's a little bit of difference. Paul. I don't know how I got back on that, but great, Paul.
What was your anywhere between 241 and 311?
241 and 311.
I think estimated about 247.
247. I would be on 1.5.
The back of his
head. There you go. That's right, Adam.
Yeah. What else?
I said Bill has eyes in the back of his head.
He sure does.
That's right. He'll take care of that. He's very faithful.
So you were married. You had at least two children.
At age 26. Yes, I think so.
What were the two children?
Don Jr. was the first one. That must have been 49. And then Dave was the next one. Probably 50 or 51, I remember. And then Dick was next. 53. And then Dan is next.
What year was Dan?
65. Yeah. Okay. And then finally, that's the name. He's our baby, but he's with us. He was our baby.
No, I meant the baby of your children.
Oh, yeah, he's the baby. He's the fifth one that we have. We have four sons and a daughter. And he was number four son. But he was the fifth in birth. Now, where were we before I got off on that rant? That was the birthday of Adam, I guess.
First friend,
might be partakers thereof, with you. What is it thereof refer back to? I didn't get any hands on that at all. Jill.
Partaker of the gospel.
All right, thereof, with the gospel. I think we're right with the gospel. Partaker with you, so that he may be, for the gospel's sake, he does all this. Now, did we read 24 yet? Or no?
Yes.
We did. Okay, verse 24. Does he say that they know not? What does he say they know not? You ask the question. Any answer to that? Yeah, the answer to that?
They were trying to race.
Okay.
Not all, right. But only one was being comprised.
Do you think that they knew that? You think they knew that? Yeah, I think they knew that. Yeah, they understand that. So it's a race. They all run in a race. But what's the end of that verse 24 say? And what does it mean to you? Yeah, Tammy.
There's only one that receives the prize. There's only one winner.
One winner in a race. Single race. Yeah, that's right.
That's the word ye, which is plural. So
plural.
The idea is that we're all running this race. Mm-hmm. But we all want to obtain that prize. So, and with each individual heart, we run towards that prize of Christ Jesus.
That's right. Is that Tammy?
Right. I mean, the picture is a race.
Did you have something?
No, my jacket ripped. That's
you had that jacket. Okay, I'll saw that elbow.
Don't
I don't want to leave anybody out.
Okay.
Thank God. The picture is a physical race.
All right.
And there's only one winner in a physical race.
Right.
Of course, in the spiritual race that he's talking about, anyone that is running the race can win the prize.
That's right. They can run the prize. Yeah, Anna.
Just want to clarify. And each person sort of has their own race that God has given them to run.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should be looking at what other people are doing and running, because it might not be what we're supposed to be doing.
Yes. See, everyone's race is distinct. Jill.
Based on that, God gives each individual, we say, gifts and skills and individual talents that can be specific to the person.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. So, run that ye may obtain. That's plural ye again. obtain. See, as Tammy said, in a physical race, there's only one prize, but in a spiritual race, if they finish with the proper means, the proper methods, and the proper technique, there's many that can run and receive a prize for that race, spiritual race. And that's where it says, run the team empty, all ye that are genuine Christians. Very important. Now, let me ask you this question. Do all genuine Christians think and act as if they're running a race?
No.
No. Why or why not? Why or why not? Do people like to run races? Natural races, do they like to run? Some do, some don't. I think, yeah, same.
Some people aren't very competitive.
Uh-huh. I think Rob Whitehead, he told about all the races he used to run. Many, many miles. I don't remember what they were, 25 miles or 26 miles. He ran many of those races. We're not all racy. We like races, am I right? We're not all. But if we do run in the Christian life, we should run to receive a prize. Now, if you run to receive a prize, does that make you an egotist or sinful or cursed? Because you want to receive a prize. So do some people may think that you might be a little bit headstrong, you want to win the race? Anna and then Joe.
One's goal should be honoring the Lord.
All right.
And but if you honor the Lord, then you reward us. But the goal is not the reward, but honoring the Lord.
Honoring the Lord, the thing.
Speaking ahead, this is about a crown.
Yes.
And the crowns are laid before the Lord. Mm-hmm. So it's not anything that is going to bring us glory, it's going to bring Him glory.
That's right.
So it just depends on our heart.
Right.
And how much we love Him.
Yes. And there are five crowns on it. R-G-I-R-L. What is the R stand? Crown of what?
Rejoicing.
G, crown of
glory.
I,
incredible.
R, another R.
Righteousness.
And L? L, R, girl. Crown of life.
There's two R's.
Two R's. What's that?
The crown of life is for those that endure temptation.
Endure temptation, that's right. And so the prize is what they said. You just mentioned the prize is not given to us, but it's given to the Lord. We're running for the Lord, the race for the Lord. And if we win the race, any one of these our girl races, our rewards, it's been given to the Savior. So, yes, Anne Marie.
It just made me think of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing.
That's very good, isn't it? Paul remembered that race, and he fought a good fight. That's the first thing. Finished my course. And kept, guarded the faith. He was ready to be killed by the Roman government. That was his last epistle, 2 Timothy.
Pastor, I have a quick question for you.
Sure.
The first or I need the second or. The first one's righteousness. What's the second or again?
Rejoicing.
Crown of rejoicing. Let's go through those again. R. R.
Righteousness.
G. Glory. I.
Incredible.
Another R.
Rejoicing.
And the L.
Life.
Our girl. Okay, I remember that. This is when you remember, otherwise I can't remember all of them either. But. All right, so we're on verse number 24, 25, all right? We finished verse 24 saying, run that ye may obtain. Don't just run foolishly and silly, just go out there to exercise, but run with the purpose of winning. Obtaining that particular crown. All right, in verse 25, we're at 25, did we?
Yes.
Okay. And every man that striveth for the mastery, what does striveth mean? Any answer on that? Striveth. Verse number 25.
Oh, okay.
1 Corinthians 9:25. Okay. 10.
It's an earnest effort.
An earnest effort. Striving. Jesus thought there and started to walk around. You're not striving. For the striving for the mastery. What does mastery mean in general? The mastery. What does it mean to master something? What is a master's degree that someone in this room is looking for receiving?
To be proficient in.
Proficient in art, to master. Proficient in that particular striving. And not in whether master's in regular classes or master, but is that Henry?
In our defined King James Bible, it says victory in competition.
Victory what?
In competition.
Victory in competition. That's very good. Mastery. In other words, there's a competition. And to be a master, that you win against others that are competing with you. That's right. Very good. It's not simply you're on your own doing yourself, but mastery and with others as well. All right, so every man is striving for mastery. Use this word is temperate in all things. What does temperate mean? Any hands on that? Temperate. John?
That's self-control.
Henry. Antoinette. Go,
I was going to say the same thing.
Good,
self-control. 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 Okay, Henry. Self-control. That's right. Temper is controlling of yourself, even though you'd rather do something else. If you're temperate, you hold all these other things back and stick with the subject you're under. Temperate. Focused on what you want to do. Not going off to a million other things you could do beside. Temperate in how many things?
All things.
What does it mean to be temperate in all things? If you're a genuine Christian, your hands on that. What does it mean to be temperate in all things? Randy?
It could be moderate.
All right. And so what would that mean if you're moderate or temperate in all things?
Well, not going overboard.
All right. Not going overboard, in control, so not going this way or that way or some other way. So he describeth for the master temperate in how many things?
Well,
what does that mean? What does that imply in all things? What would be the opposite of that? Any hands on that? In all things.
The opposite is nothing.
Okay, be nothing, temperate in nothing, but in all things. So self-controlled, with your mind clearly focused on what you're doing, and everything you do should be temperate, 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 temperate. So that's riding a bike, or doing the dishes, or you know, sewing clothes, or whatever it may be, sweeping the floor. Temperate in all things. If you strive for the mastery, all things. That's a very difficult thing to comprehend, but that's what it means.
You have to wait.
Yes,
you
yes.
Know, it's
sure.
Also, not just self-control and self-restraint and not going overboard and everything like that, but it could be, you know, in a way it can be balanced as well.
All right.
You know, some people might just, you know, go overboard or just focus on one thing, but focus mm-hmm. on it so much that it's too much when they're in the midst of neglecting other things in the meantime
mm-hmm.
that are equally as important spiritually.
Right.
In a sense.
All right, that's good. Temperate in all things. Now, there's a contrast here. There's a they here and a we. What is the they part and what's the we part? Who did it refer to? They.
They would be the non-born-again Christian.
Non-born-again Christian. Tammy?
It could be referencing these that are actually running a physical race.
Could be physical race. It could be they, the physical runners.
It's a picture that
right.
It's talking about.
Right. And what is the we refer to? Yes, Antoinette?
The genuine believers.
Genuine believers. They're trying to run the spiritual race. They do it one way, we do it another. But what is the contrast? They do it to obtain what?
Corrupt.
And what does that mean? What kind of a crown is that? Yes, Tammy?
Well, it's the crown of laurels, I think.
Crown of laurels.
That they gave to the...
It could be a cup or something, but it could be laurels or flowers. Corruptible price. What does corruptible mean? Yes.
It's not going to last forever.
Not going to last forever. It'll die. It'll fade away.
Eventually.
In fact, I read an article But Dave Hodge, I think just today, he said the paper dollar will vanish away when solid gold is now becoming the king. It says rising, rising, rising. So it's interesting. They say the rise of gold will be the time when the paper money will be completely diminished. I don't have any gold. I got some silver, but I hope that's all right. Anyway, but to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. What kind of crown is that? We who are genuine Christians in our race, what corruptible crown is we?
It will last for all eternity.
All eternity. That's right. Could one of these crowns? These are girl crowns. We said these things. And that's the difference. The thing that most people that are natural and non-Christian people, they don't care anything about an incorruptible crown. They want something they can see and hear and feel and touch and hold and sell and get money off of, something like that. A big subject. Why, did we read 26 yet?
No.
No, okay, let's read 26, 27, and 28 together. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In verse 26, I, therefore, so run. What's the so go back to? Any hands on that? So run.
Back to
race. The race, that's part of it. And the soul refers to what kind of a running in this physical race. Okay?
Temperate.
That's self-controlled in all things. So I soul run. Now, what does this next part mean? Not as uncertainly. What does that mean? Not as uncertainly. Are God's graces uncertain? No, they're real. Does the world think that God's graces are certain? Do they believe in God's graces? The worldly answer, no, they don't care about it. What God says. Physical race, yes, but that's right. As uncertainly, so run. And then what's the next battle mentioned in verse number 26? A race? How do you answer that?
Fight I.
So it's a battle, a fighting battle.
Right.
Now, do genuine Christians all like to fight the good fight of faith? Do they all like to fight the good fight of faith? Should they like to fight the good fight of faith?
Yes. And know that we are more than conquerors.
More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You see, is not the faith, the Christian faith, necessary to fight for? Is it necessary or not to fight for?
It is necessary.
It's necessary. Is it accepted by all? All over the world? The Christian faith? No, they don't. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want anything to do with the Bible, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, so fight I. Now, what does he fight like in this verse number 26? Not as what? Not as what?
Uncertainly.
Not uncertainly, but also in this verse, particularly Anne-Marie.
Not as one that
beateth
the air.
What would that be like? A boxer? See, if there's a fighting like this, just there's nobody to fight against. There's no opposition. You're fighting the air. It doesn't fight that way. Not. Yes.
Yes. Satan's the prince of the air.
Yeah, power of the air. That's right.
Putting a play
well, that's your play on words. That's right. Beat of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. There's no question about that. And do all people believe there's a Satan?
No.
Do all people believe there's a Satan? No.
No.
Why do genuine Christians believe there's a Satan? Has that not? Why do genuine Christians believe there is a Satan or a devil? The
Bible tells us so.
The Bible tells us so.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Like, the Word of God.
Yes, as you read that, all the time Satan's referred to in verse after verse after verse. And we believe that this is the case because it's in the Scripture. Otherwise, we'd be ignorant of it. Jill.
Now, as a Christian, we also have to know our enemy and his tactics.
Yes.
There are times we have to fight spiritual warfare.
Yes.
Sometimes even tougher than other times. And
oh, yes.
The enemy, we can be taken out like that.
Exactly right. That's right. So I fight. So fight I. Not as well. Just a shadow box for you, might see. We read 27, didn't we?
Yes.
But Paul says, what does he do with his body? And what does it mean? What does he do with his body? In verse 27. Any hands on that? What does he do with it? Yeah, Tammy.
It says, I keep under my body.
What does that mean?
He's in control of it.
Okay.
He keeps it under his control.
His control. Is that easy or difficult?
Maybe difficult.
Just, you know, what we think, what we say, what we do, how we act. See, I keep under control. In other words, I control that body. And we've got to control our body. And sometimes it's very difficult. Whether it's our tongue, whether it's our thinking, you know, our words, whatever it is, it's difficult. What does it mean, under? What does that mean? Under. Any hands on that? I keep under. That's
Emmy. Well, like an order, I say under your mind's control.
All right, that's good. Yeah, touch
of that. The famous says control, discipline it to where you're really working a car, so it's trained to a certain way and behave a certain way.
Mm-hmm. So it's in control of you, not somewhere else or not other things. Keep under my body. And what else does it say about his body in verse number 27?
That it is subjection.
Subjection. What does subjection mean? Subjection. Any hands on that? The tank.
Submission.
Submission. Even control. That's right. A lot of people don't like slavery. Of course, we don't believe in slavery, but if you're enslaved, you're in subjection to your master. That's what slavery is. It's subjection to the master. We do what he says, and we should be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. If we're genuine Christians, and do what he says, and act what he's like, and against what he's against. And he's in subjection, this body, to whom? To whom should the Christian be in subjection? Yeah, answer that.
To the Lord.
The Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Word of God, which tells us submission. Lest. What does lest mean? Lest. Lest.
Else.
Could be else.
Unless.
Could be unless, that's right. In other words, something may come to interfere with this, and if I do this, I can do it lest. Something else would be terrible, drastic could happen. Lest something could happen. Lest what? What was he fearing that might happen if he doesn't keep his body in subjection? Lest what? This verse. Any hands on that?
That by any means he may become a castaway.
Okay. A castaway. What is a castaway? Yeah, tell me, go ahead.
Well, he expends his energy on others, he preaches to others, mm-hmm. but then if he's not in control of his own body, then he could walk away from the Lord.
Away from the Lord, that's right. And less by any means. Now, what does that imply? By any means. Put that in there. What does it mean? I'm not going to answer that.
Any circumstance, any situation that would come up in his life where, you know, he's going to falter in that.
Right. He's not speaking specifically.
Anything.
Any means at all. Mm-hmm. Any means, less what? Less what? Your hands on that. By any means, I see no hands.
Yeah,
there's one.
Are you talking about, after he says, least that by any means, like in any situation.
That's right.
Then when he preaches to others, he could be, cast away.
All right. Randy, then we're going to ask another question.
He could be of no avail.
All right.
That the result could be losses.
The result could be losses, that's right. Yeah. Because by him having preached to others, See, when you preach to others, Hannah.
So it's like if he knows the scripture and he's talking the scripture and it falls correct what he's saying, mm-hmm. but what he's practicing is something different. He doesn't want that to happen.
And what does this word castaway mean? A castaway. He has a castaway. It's an unusual word. I don't think you know you ever. He's used it today yet, have we? What's it mean?
Reject.
Rejected. That could be reject. Some. Yeah, you said, Joe.
Well, reject. Well, someone, I guess, in the case of not preaching the gospel or anything, mm-hmm. someone who's not effective for anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but Paul.
I think I just heard my bus pull up.
Oh, okay. The bus pulled up. Is that right?
Oh, no? Yeah.
Yeah, just did.
Oh, he did. Okay.
Wow.
Two people must leave immediately.
Oh, yeah.
The name is Paul and Jean. No.
I got off the seat. I just didn't open my eyes. I can see it too.
That's good.
Thank you. One more question. On chapter 9, one more question on chapter 9 and this verse number 27. So when something's a castaway, what happens to it? When something's a castaway, what happens, huh?
Stranded or shipwrecked.
Stranded, shipwrecked, what else? A subject castaway, yeah. But this side is gone. See, when you cast away junk every Thursday, you put it out on Wednesday, I guess, and you pick it up here at the curb on Thursday here in Collinsville, you cast it away, you throw it out, this junk, Jim.
I quote unquote cast it away, so I think, well, I'm going to be, well, there are people in Lighthouse Baptist Church that did some kind of ministry work at my house, and they cut the white deck in half, whatever. They threw the old wood in my backyard and other things. It's been sitting there for, like, I don't know, like numerous months, almost a year.
Right.
So I have to get it out of there. Somebody said to me, one of my father's old friends was walking around doing something, whatever. He said, oh, you got to get that wood out of there. It attracts termites and everything. I said, oh, yeah. So I sent out this number, 1-800-JUNK. Mm-hmm. They collect things that were casted away.
Yes.
And tossed aside. But I can't pick that up myself. I can't. I have to spend money on this truck to get that junk out of my backyard and the metal and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, it's useless.
To the word castaway, I should become a castaway. Could he be sent to hell?
No.
What would that mean to a genuine Christian? If he can't lose it, can he lose his salvation?
No.
What possibly would that mean?
He would be useless to God.
Useless to God, and just not worth the advantage.
I recently read a little article that the man said it meant loss of prize.
Loss of what?
Loss of the prize.
Loss of the prize. The prize is set before him. That's true. Good. Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to stop right here, but Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon, hope to see you all.